Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have the freedom to come and worship you together like this as a church. And I thank you for your church all over the world that are meeting together this morning. And we pray that you will be here amongst us as you promised that you are. And I pray that you will be perfect in all of your ways. And I pray that whatever is spoken through me this morning is what is your will. And I pray that you will just take over and be in control, Lord. And I just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is it too far down? Is that all right? I will try and talk slowly and loudly so you can hear me. Let's try. All right. If you would like to open your Bibles, I'm going to read from 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 16. Now, this is just loosely based on what I'm speaking about this morning, and I'll be using scripture all through. So if you're quick, you might be able to catch on, but I'll start with this one. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 to 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Always be prepared to give a reason, give an answer. So John's been doing a series, as you well know, about reasons to believe. That was the title of his series. That's what I hear he spoke about. And I am to follow on from that. I believe that I am to follow on from that. I didn't hear any of John's messages. So we'll see how we'll follow on from that. I was there for day one. It was very cool. And then, so I believe it was very scientific and very evidential of, you know, the way that science does give evidence for what we believe. And I love that stuff. It's really good to hear that, you know, hear it corroborated, isn't it? It's good to have some kind of meat to also what to our faith. My message this morning is much more basic, and I believe that that's what God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. It's more of a testimonial message. It's more about the reasons I believe what I believe. So that's where I am today, and I'm going to do a bit of a top three countdown, the top three reasons why I believe what I believe. So number three, we're going to start with I believe because the Bible tells me to believe. So 2 Timothy 3:16. Who knows 2 Timothy 3:16? Who can shout it out? I know there's people who love to shout it out. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. I'm not one for empty platitudes or, you know, Christianese or the things that are bandied around in Christian circles. It's so often that we lose all meaning. But there's a one that has been in my head all week, and it said, God said it, I believe it, that does it. That's what I believe. Why do I believe what I believe? Because the Bible says so. I'm not a questioner. I don't ask questions. My foundation in Bible teaching was started quite young, and it was taught to me, the Bible was taught to me by people who I knew and respected and knew that they wouldn't knowingly lie to me. They wouldn't make up stories. They were strong people, they were kind people, and they were good people, and they were the kind of people I wanted to be like. And so they were teaching me the Bible, so I believed it. I'm sure there's many others out there who are like me and who don't question it, but for some it's probably a flawed way of thinking. I'm the same in everything, in all ways of life. I don't question why the tides come in and out. I don't question why vinegar and bicarb react together or why a car drives. It just does. As long as you put fuel in it, it just does. I don't know why I'm like that. I just accept and I'm content like that. It may be a flawed way of thinking, but it's who I am, and I'm sure there's others like that. And why are we like this? Because that's what we are. When I was a teenager, I went to a lot of camps and learned a lot of verses about God's word, and it just cemented my unquestionable faith. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. God breathed life into the word of God. He breathed life into us, and he breathed life into the word. And It's just like that song we sang, that your breath in our lungs. It's your breath in our lungs. That's God's breath, God's life. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. How many times have you read a scripture that you've read 1,000 times and suddenly it convicts you straight to your heart about something new or some new concept that God's trying to highlight in your life? About 6 months ago, I felt challenged to read the Gospel of John again. Now, often when I sit down to do a quiet time, I'll say, okay, God, what do you want me to read today? And something will pop into my head. And I'm always wondering, is it God or is it just me? Is it something in my head that, you know, there's a lot of clutter in my head. There's a lot of stuff that's going to come out. But anyway, so I prayed that and John popped into my head. And I thought, really, God? John, I've read it 1,000 times, but you said it, so I'll do it. And I thought it was going to be pretty boring. But now if you look at my Bible in the Gospel of John, it's just full of highlighter and all this new stuff that God showed to me that was relevant to my life right now and not, it wasn't previously. It didn't stand out to me before. And this is because God's word is alive. It is active. It is not new, but it is timeless. It is absolutely has the power to slice through thick, hard, tough layers of our heart that have been hardened by hurt or by the world or by guilt or unbelief or mistrust. God's word slices through all that and cuts it away so that our heart can be soft and ready to be filled again. Jesus is always referred to in scripture as the word. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, John 1:1. And then John 1:4 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word was there in the beginning. All things were created through him and by him and for him. He became flesh. The word became flesh and lived among us so that we could know God fully and have a way directly to him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Hebrews 3:18. The word was there in the beginning before everything else and is still the same yesterday, today and forever. It is active, it is hard-hitting, and it is still very relevant today. And I believe it because I choose to believe until it is convincingly proven to me to be wrong. And so far that hasn't happened, and it won't happen because the Bible says so. So the number two reason why I believe what I believe is because of the evidence that I've witnessed. And I'm not talking about scientific evidence or anything like that. I'm talking about the evidence that's right before us every day. Now, I could read Hebrews 11. It's in your bulletin today. It's our scripture that we read today. It's, that whole chapter is pretty long. We could be here all morning if I read it. But if you haven't read it for a while, it's Hebrews 11 is the account of the Old Testament people, all of the characters in the Old Testament who lived by faith. And because of their faith, God was able to use their seemingly inadequate skills to change the course of history according to his ultimate plan. So if you haven't read it for a while, do it today, do it this afternoon, or read it tomorrow or sometime, because it's such an encouragement to read about these incredible people who weren't so incredible, but God made them so because of their faith. And God didn't stop working in people when the Bible was finished. We've got a library up the back that is full of books and full of testimonies about and true stories and God's true accounts of the way that God has worked in people's lives. He's working miracles, he's changing lives, he's restoring brokenness. And these accounts, they're there to encourage us and to challenge us and to remind us that God is not distant, he's not stagnant, he is moving and he is working. If you look around you, we're in a church full of people, and so many people here have experienced God in miraculous ways. Hopefully all of you have, and have witnessed his faithfulness and his love in some way, or you may have been changed and brought back from the brink of complete hopelessness, brought back into the light of Jesus because of something miraculous that he's done in your life. These are testimonies and stories that we have right here in our own family, and we need to share these stories because they are there. They are experiences that happen so that we can share them, we can refresh others, and we can learn and renew each other by this faith. I'd like to share a story with you about a friend of mine. This is his testimony, but it's close to my heart. And I want to start with the verse Hebrews 11:6, because his life displayed this verse outright to me. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, last year, you might remember, Scott and I went to a wedding over in Ireland. We went to a wedding of our friend Luke. Now, Luke was a guy that we knew as teenagers. We went to camps with him, and he used to come and hang out on Buchanan Farm, and we knew him quite well. He was a Christian. He was from a Christian family. His parents were missionaries, and he grew up in a very Christian-based life. But we lost track of him, and we lost contact, and I didn't know what had happened to him. Then one day when I was pregnant with Lainey, so about 4 years ago, I suddenly thought of this guy, and I thought, I wonder what happened to Luke. I hadn't seen him in about 10 years, and I couldn't even remember his last name, so I couldn't even Facebook stalk him because I didn't know who he was or where he was. And so I just went, oh, I wonder where he is. I'll just pray for him. So I just prayed for him, and I thought, God just wants me to pray for him. So I did, and I thought that would be the end of it. That Easter, so that was probably in about February, and then Easter, we go up to Tambourine for Easter convention, Mount Tambourine. And here's Luke at our campsite that we're staying. He was there, and just out of the blue. And he had decided that he'd come alone, and he believed that God existed. He wanted to know God. He was a questioner. He believed that God existed, but he had so many questions that he just couldn't make it work in his mind. He couldn't let go of the need for proof and the need for evidence and the science behind it. He just couldn't make it work in his mind. So he was really struggling, but he did believe that God existed. So that was his starting point. He struggled with the ins and outs of Christianity, and he had questions for us, for Scott and me, and they were hard questions. And my answers of, because the Bible says so, look, it says right here, it didn't satisfy him because that's not what he was after. Anyway, Luke started to visit us regularly. He lived in Brisbane, and he would come up. He was a single guy. He'd just come up on his weekends, and he'd stay until he felt like, you know, maybe he should go home. I think he would have stayed there permanently if he could have, and we would have been happy to have him. But I watched him, and he would come and he would go outside and read the Bible and pray and walk around the farm and just in solitude. And he was just earnestly seeking God. He was hungry for the word, and he was plowing through it, trying to find the answers that he wanted, and listening to preachers and listening to friends and trying to work out. He was trying to find God. He, over the year, he started to change, and I started to see the way that God was rewarding him for his earnest seeking. He was being rewarded. His faith grew in a crazy way, and his knowledge and his demeanor changed. His face changed. Everything about him changed. And the problem was his deepest desire had always been and was still to have someone to love and a family to cherish. And he just couldn't understand why he wanted it so much, and it was such a huge desire in his heart. But God hadn't given it to him. And so it was a struggling point for him. But he believed by faith that since God hadn't taken the desire away or showed him a different way, he believed that God was going to answer that. So he continued to pray for that. And this lacking in his life never caused him to give up. His drive for knowledge and connection with the heart of God was unwavering, and he believed completely that God would provide for him. So 2 years later, on the other side of the world, Luke and Claire just celebrated their first wedding anniversary and the birth of their first daughter. So God answered that prayer for him, and he held unwaveringly. He rewarded him. Luke held tightly to those two promises, that if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart, and that God will reward him if he earnestly seeks him. So this is a story that I saw the way that he changed, and I saw the way that his faith was unwavering. And it's just boosted my faith, because I thought, well, I want to do that. I want to be hungry for God's word. I want to search with all of my heart. There are many things in my life that I could share that have been major faith-building moments, like the time when I was in the midst of deep grief, and I just felt like I was hugging my child, and I felt like God physically wrapped his arms around me and his emotion in a way that I could feel it tangibly. And I know that sounds like nonsense to some people, but that's how I felt at the time, and I feel like that was God reassuring me. There's the wart story. Have I shared with you my story about the warts? No? You want to hear about my warts? Okay. It's a good one. When I was a tween, I guess you'd say, about 11, I started to get warts on my fingers. And it started with one, which I thought was pretty cool, because my best friend had one too, in the exact same spot. So we were like, yeah, we're wart sisters, yeah. But they started to grow and spread, and they went all over my hands. And by the time I was about 14, my hands were covered with them. I reckon I had about... Scott and I were discussing this on the way down. He reckons it was 14, but I'm pretty sure it was 24. It was in the 20s, I'm quite sure, on my hands. I don't have very big hands, and they were all over. And it was a 14-year-old girl with warts. It was just the height of embarrassment and just shame. I was just so ashamed and so, I did not want... And do you know what we had to do at school? Bush dancing. We had to touch people. I was so embarrassed. And one night I just was crying. I was in the shower and I was just on the floor crying. I just said, God, I cried out to God and said, God, you can take them away. Take them away. Within a month, they were gone. They were completely gone. And I had never heard any teaching on healing. I had never had any experience with it. I'd only heard about what was in the Bible, and I just couldn't believe that God would do it so swiftly and so remarkably. And you might think that that's a pretty superficial thing, warts on your hands. Like, it's pretty, but to a 14-year-old kid, that was such a major thing. And now I'm 34 and I'm still talking about it, so it's still a thing in my life that I will always go back to and say, that's faith in action, and that's God. He can do that, and I can remember that. So it's these sorts of stories that we hear from other people, and we need to share them so that we can see the evidence that is right here in our world today, right now, that God is amongst us and he is working and he is living and active. I believe because I have seen the hand of God on my life and in the lives of others in a way that cannot be explained by any other way. So the number one reason that I believe is because faith gives me hope. And it drives out fear. Romans 8 verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And Colossians 1:27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Faith gives hope. If none of this were true, if the world had just evolved to what it is today, if Jesus was just an ordinary man who had never conquered death, then life would be meaningless. What would be the point? Our whole accidental existence would be hopeless. What reasons would there be for doing good or for helping others? There would be no civility in the world, only selfishness and greed to gain all earthly goods and wealth without caring who we stepped on, because what is the consequence, you know? And it'd be like that until we died, and then that's it, end of story, that's it. Why would this kind of life be wrong unless there was God who was there to show us, or unless the Spirit to convict us of truth? And yet so many people still live like this, that this is their life. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has so successfully pulled the veil over the eyes of those who don't believe in Jesus, that they see believers as uneducated and narrow-minded and foolish. They hear the word and they've hardened their hearts to it, and so they don't see the truth in it. They only see foolishness. You just have to watch an episode of The Project to see it, how foolish. They just laugh at people who are on the right or people who have faith in Jesus because they think it's nonsense. They just laugh. If Satan can keep people in the darkness, they will be frightened. The darkness is scary. I know you've done this. Have you ever done this? I'm pretty scatterbrained, so I'll often leave stuff out in the car and I'll have to go out and get it at night time. And so I'll go out to the car and I'll be fine on the way out there. I'll go out to the car, I'll be fine. And I'll get it and then I'll come back in. And as I'm walking back in, I'll think, I feel like someone's watching me. I feel like there's someone there that's going to jump out of the bushes. And so I start to walk faster. And as I walk faster, the fear grips and it gets a hold of me. And I run into the house and then I'm fine. Pretend like it's all normal once I get in there. Nobody has ever chased me into the house at night. Never. But because of the darkness, it brings fear. It brings unknown. You're not sure what's there. You just don't know. And if it was daytime, it wouldn't be a problem. But because of the darkness, there's fear. We allow fear, even as Christians, we allow fear to enter into our lives and to dictate our lives. I struggled for a time because I wanted so badly to come to a deeper level of relationship with Jesus. I felt like I'd come to a point and I needed to just break through to get further, get closer to Jesus. That song we just sang, that you call me deeper still into your love, deeper and deeper. And I believe that we are constantly getting closer and deeper as we walk through our faith. So I felt like I was ready to go deeper, but I couldn't because there was something stopping me. And I just needed to take a few steps in faith. But every time I would sort of poke my head out of my little safe, little comfortable shell, Satan knew how to attack me. He knew all it would take, and it got to the point where I just had no energy because he hardly even had to do anything, and I would go, nah, can't do it, not today, nah. I felt like, those whack-a-mole games? When the little mole pokes its head up and you've got to whack it? It felt like that. I felt like Satan was like, nah, you're not going out today, nah, you whack me every time. I had allowed the devil to get a foothold, and he was using it to his advantage. I was blinded and numbed to the blessings that would come from my step of faith. I knew that they were there, but I couldn't see past the hardships and the difficulties that I may possibly have to face if I took those steps of faith. They weren't even real. They weren't even actual problems or difficulties. They were just something that might happen if I did that. And it was robbing me from the joy and the blessings that God had for me if I took that step of faith. I felt weary and unable, and my faith was growing smaller and smaller. There were two verses that are helping me, have helped me, are helping me through. And the first one is 1 John 4, verse 17 to 18. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. If we are afraid of hardships or difficulties, afraid of the future for ourselves or the future of our world, it's because our eyes are not firmly fixed on Jesus. God is love. God is in us. So love is in us, and perfect love drives out fear. The other verse that helped me was faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, Romans 10:17. The only way in my life, I think it's probably the same for most people, but the only way to drive out fear and anxiety is to focus our eyes on Jesus. And the only way to do this is to spend time with him. I know you've heard it, you hear it all the time, everybody bangs on about having a quiet time. Read God's word over and over, pray. Spend time in the presence of God. I've got a flower garden. It's looking a little bit sad at the moment, but I feel like my flower garden is an expression of a new place in my life. I don't have babies anymore. My youngest is 4. I am out of nappies. It's a good place. And for the first time since I've been married, I reckon, I have seen the benefits of having a flower garden. Before now, it's just always been, what's the point? It's just to look at nothing, it's just work for really nothing, just aesthetics. But now I really appreciate it and I love it. And I have been researching and I picked the brains of Scott's 90-year-old grandfather who knows gardens. And I'm getting some pretty good tips on how to keep my garden going and I've got a really good tip that I want to share with you. You might be able to use it. If you don't water it, it'll die. Just dead, it'll die. There's no bringing it back. Sometimes you might get some hardy plants that, they look pretty dead. I used to have this one that it would look dead, and then I'd water it and they'd come back to life. But sometimes they just die. I've got one that's it's just died at the moment. If you don't water it, they die. If you are not watering your spiritual life with the word and time in the presence of God, your faith will be dry and brown and lifeless, and you will feel unmotivated to read the word. You will see no fruit in your life, and I can't imagine that the joy of Jesus will spring forth from you too much in that time. It doesn't in me. So it's just a dry time. And it's these times when Satan, he uses it and he says, oh, you've spent too much time away. It's been too long since you've opened your Bible. What's the point doing it now? What's just one more day? You know, he uses these little sneaky little lies to stop us from spending time in God's word. But we need to. We need to water because we are hardy. Our faith is hardy. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How good does that sound? Have rest. Oh, there was a time when that verse was on my wall and I claimed it every night before I went to bed. I don't want to wake up tonight. Please give me rest. Jesus will give us rest. That's Matthew 11:28. And then John 4, verse 14. Whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. If faith comes from hearing and God rewards those who earnestly seek him, then why are we not drenching ourselves in the word of God and the presence of God? Don't let Satan trick you into thinking that you don't need to do it because you're going all right. Or don't let him trick you into it. It gives him a foothold and he will use it to bring you back to fear slowly and surely. Ephesians 1 verse 18 to 21 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. Do you know the song? You got the song? I've been singing the song all morning. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. For me, the opposite of fear is security and hope. And we know that our future is secure because he has made us to know this mystery. Christ in me, if Christ is in me, I have the hope of glory. We have a glorious inheritance awaiting us in heaven for all eternity. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I'm still working on the to live is Christ part, but I know that it will all be worth it in the end because my eyes have been enlightened to the hope that we have in heaven. So there you have it. There's my top three reasons for believing what I believe. Do you want to know what I believe? I think sometimes we forget to define what we actually believe. And when I started to write it down, I thought, I need to do this more often. I need to speak out what I believe. So here it is, what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of all who have lived and who will live. I believe that he was buried and rose again, having conquered sin and death. I believe that he now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, awaiting the right time when he will come again to rescue his people and have ultimate victory over evil for all eternity. I believe this because the Bible says so, because I have witnessed the truth and love of God with my own eyes, and because I know that I have the hope of a perfect eternity with him. I believe this with my whole being. And if you're unsure about your faith, if you don't have this confidence in Jesus, then search him out, seek him, and he will reward you in ways that you've never even imagined, more so than you will ever imagine. So I'll leave you with Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the finisher, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Let's pray. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that when we put our trust in you, we do not need to worry about where our next meal comes from. We don't need to worry about climate change. We don't need to worry about who's in control of the world, because we know that you are. Ultimately, it is you. You don't have problems, Lord. You have plans, and we thank you that your plans are good and perfect. We look forward to that day when we can stand with you in heaven, and we pray that you'll go with us this week and help us to seek you with all of our hearts, all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.